Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Jesus announces the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Well, thanks, James, very much. Last week in Mark's Gospel, we saw Mark reference heaven being opened. And we made that connection that Jesus, in some way, was coming to make heaven a possibility for us, that we might be able to go there, to be there. And as we look at this passage today, it sort of takes us in that direction. How can we enter heaven itself? And alongside that, the question of what does it look like, or what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, Mark takes us on in the story, in the narrative of what's happening. Have a look again at verse 14. And we see him set the context. After John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. John the Baptist, remember, was that forerunner, that one who was going to become, before the Lord himself came, the one who was going to prepare the way. John has done that. He's completed that task, and in a sense now he's taken out and Jesus steps forward. And there's a couple of things we need to notice just in this one verse. First of all, the place where Jesus steps forward, Galilee. That was an unusual choice. I think it was last autumn that the band Coldplay were releasing a new album. And the way that they announced that to the world was to put small adverts into local newspapers, dotted around the world. In the UK, it was just in two places, one in Devon and one in Wales. Of course, it worked in terms of a global announcement because people soon spotted it and it went viral. But I guess they were making a point that this album is for normal people, for ordinary people who would read and open a local paper. In a similar way, Jesus is making that point here. He's not gone straight to Jerusalem, straight to the capital, straight to the place where it would have made headlines. No, he's gone to a bit of a backwater. Galilee, mixing with ordinary people. That's where he starts. The other thing we notice, not only is it an unlikely place to start, but we see here immediately that persecution and the gospel go hand in hand. The Bible's very clear. Even with Jesus coming on the scene, that's not the end of suffering in this life. John the Baptist, he proclaimed this good news. What happened to him? He was put in prison. He ends up being executed. No, in this life, we still expect trouble. To become a Christian is not to have all trouble and problems behind you now. No, in this life, those troubles will still exist. And indeed, for Christians, often it's persecution that will come. Persecution and the gospel go hand in hand. But Jesus, as he begins his ministry here, does come with a call, really. A call that we're going to look at for the rest of our time as we look through these verses together. First thing we see is this: Jesus calls us to repent and believe the good news. The time has come, he says, verse 15. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. After all the waiting through the Bible, after all the promises of the prophets, it's now. Today's the day. It's happening. The kingdom of God has come near because the king is here. That's what we saw last week. That's who Jesus is. And what's his message? How are we to respond to him? Well, he tells us to do two things which are in many ways both sides of the same coin. Repent and believe. We heard about the need for repentance with John the Baptist. That was his message earlier in chapter 1, calling for a baptism of repentance, an acknowledgement of sin, and a sign, a showing of sin, of being washed, needing to be cleansed. And this is where Jesus starts here, as Mark gives us a summary of his message. As Jesus went from place to place around Galilee, what was he saying? Well, the message again and again was repent and believe the good news. Repent, literally to turn. You know, the Bible tells us we naturally live with our backs towards God. We naturally reject him. We are rebels against him. We are his enemies. We don't think that's very extreme, that the way we live or the way we treat God, but the Bible makes it clear to us, God is our good creator. He is worthy of our worship. He gives us all we need. Our response is to walk with him, to look to him, to trust him, to praise him, to thank him, to love him. But we choose not to. We reject him. We put ourselves at the centre of this universe. We mistreat him and we mistreat other people. And Jesus calls us to repent. Repent means to turn from that, to come clean, to admit, to say sorry to God. And we find that really hard, because it goes against the pride that we naturally have. To repent means to say, yeah, I'm wrong, I'm in the wrong. It means to stoop, to humble ourselves. And repentance goes against what is quite common in our culture today, of a blame culture or a victim culture, where we find excuses for the things we do wrong, reasons why we live that way. But repentance is to come clean. Not to cover it with excuses, not to point the finger at other people, but to put our hands up, to turn, to say sorry. And to turn and to believe, that's the other side of the coin. Jesus calls us to an ongoing belief. You see, as enemies of God, we're facing his judgment. We are literally doomed. Again, that's not a popular message, but it's what the Bible makes clear to us. God will hold all of us to account. All of us are facing his judgment. You know, the bad things that happen in this world are warnings of God's judgment to us. This world is under his judgment. The coronavirus that's going on at the moment is a wake-up call to us. Are you right with God? But notice what Jesus' message was. It wasn't a message of doom and gloom. Repent and believe the good news, he says. There is good news. All we have to do is turn to God to believe in Jesus, and we can know his forgiveness. That's what it is to be a Christian. It's not to live a good life and earn a reward from God. It's not to follow a set of rules and check them off one by one. No, it's to live a life of repentance and faith, of trust in the Lord Jesus. Faith isn't blind faith. That's not how the Bible describes it. It's not believing impossible things. It's not swallowing fake news. No, to have faith in Jesus means to look at him, to investigate him, to understand who he is and why he came. That's why Mark has written this gospel. There's a responsibility on us to check out, is this historically true? Did Jesus really exist? Did he say these things? Did he do these things? Is he who he says he is? And then, in particular, as Mark's account goes on, what did he come to do? And that's what we're called to believe. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the message of the gospel is Jesus came to die on that cross that we might be forgiven. Repent and believe. It's an ongoing action. It's not something we do once. But to be a Christian is to live a life of daily repentance and belief. Keeping short accounts with God, admitting things regularly and knowing his forgiveness. And you know what that means? To live this way, to be a Christian, is to get rid of a big burden on the outside and a big burden on the inside. To get rid of the burden of guilt, that cloud which hangs around behind us, that can weigh us down, that can nag away in our mind. Will we get found out? Will we really be forgiven? Is God punishing me because I did? No, the Christian faith to look at Jesus, to believe in him, is to deal with that guilt. God forgives us because of Jesus. That guilt is dealt with. That's the scandal of the cross. Whatever it is we've done, however we've lived, if we repent and believe, we can know forgiveness. A clean slate. Our guilt is dealt with. But so too is the bitterness that can be there in our hearts, where we struggle with other people because they've wronged us. You know the words of the Lord's Prayer? If you're of a certain generation, you may well have learnt it at school. You might know it off by heart. Forgive us our sins. Or in the more traditional version, forgive us our trespasses. It's right there in the centre of the Lord's Prayer, asking that God would forgive us. And what comes next? That we also may forgive those who sin against us. You see, to know God's forgiveness, to know his grace to us, impacts our hearts that we can forgive others. And we don't carry around that bitterness, that list of those who've wronged us. Jesus calls us to repent and believe. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it involves. Maybe you've been a Christian a while. Maybe you did this years ago. The challenge for us is that this is an ongoing thing. You know, there shouldn't be other Christians, and sadly that's often the case. There shouldn't be those who've wronged us that we hold that grudge against. Because an ongoing life of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus should so impact us that we forgive others. To be a Christian means that we shouldn't be haunted by that guilt, worried that if we face God when we die, he'll reject us or he'll point to that. No, that's the good news. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, and that's it. You are forgiven. Jesus calls us to repentance and faith. But Jesus goes on, that's a summary of his message, but then we see him in action and we hear another call. Jesus calls us secondly to follow him. Look with me at verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. In John's Gospel, we read that Jesus had met these fishermen before. John the Baptist had introduced to them, had pointed out that this was who Jesus was. And they'd gone along with him, they'd listened to him, they'd spent time with him. Not quite sure how long before that was, before this occasion here, but when Jesus comes this day, Mark highlights just the immediacy of their response. Jesus calls them to follow him. And we can notice two things of this call. Firstly, it's a relational call. Call to go with Jesus. As we follow through Mark's Gospel, we see these first disciples here, but then others who join them spending time with Jesus, listening to him, walking with him, sharing meals with him. To follow Jesus means to be in relationship with him. That's what Christianity looks like. That's what it is. Again, it's not a dry religion of rules. It's an invitation to a relationship with Jesus himself. "Come, follow me," says Jesus. And that relationship is not an exclusive relationship. It's not a private faith. No, notice that they're called with others. There's two sets of brothers here. Firstly, Simon and Andrew, and then James and John. Eventually, there'll be 12 of them in this group of disciples. But it highlights to us early on here, Christianity is about relationship with others. That's what makes this period of lockdown so hard. When those relationships are made more distant, are moved from being face to face to being over the phone or over an internet connection. But Christianity is relationship with others in relationship with Jesus. It's about life together with Jesus. That's why if you belong to the church here, please don't just watch this YouTube video and then make that it for your Christian life, your belonging to Cheam Baptist Church. No, we're called to relate with each other. That's why if you're watching this from outside, perhaps you've never been to this building before and someone shared it with you and there's an interest that you've got, Well, I'd encourage you, please, do pick up the email address that will be shown at the end of this service and make contact with us. Christianity is not a private faith, it's an invitation into a community. A community following Jesus. And a community called to, as Jesus puts it here, fish for others. Find others, bring others in. Look at what Jesus says to Simon and Andrew in verse 17. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Christianity is always on the move. And it's because it's good news for the world. It's a message that needs to be shared. It's a message which must go out, and what's happened for 2,000 years, that message has been shared and told, and others have come to believe, and they've shared and told. It's not something to keep to myself, it's to tell others. You know, the God of this universe, the God who made us, he sent Jesus because he loves us. He offers us forgiveness. We're held to account, there'll be judgment one day, but Jesus came that we don't have to face that. We can be in relationship with him now. We can know a certainty of a future where all suffering and grief and pain will be over. Oh, this is good news to spread and share, isn't it? That's the call Jesus makes. It's a relational call. But finally, it's also a costly call. As Mark records it here for us, he flags that for both of these pairs of brothers, their decision to follow Jesus means leaving something behind. The first pair of brothers, it's particularly flagged that they leave their jobs behind. Look at verse 18. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Their nets were their tools for their work. Fishing wasn't for them a hobby, it was their livelihood. But Jesus came along. He invited them to follow him, and their decision, the attractiveness of who Jesus was, of what he was offering, meant that they were prepared even to leave that work behind. That's pretty shocking to us, isn't it? Work is seen as really important. But to follow Jesus might mean making a sacrifice that involves a change of job. Leaving something behind to prioritise him. That's what's flagged with the first two brothers. The second two brothers, it's not work, perhaps even more shockingly, it's family. Look at verse 19 and 20. James and John's fathers mentioned twice. He's there in verse 19. And he's there in verse 20. They hear the call. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat and followed him. Again, we're to feel the shock. We're to see just what it was these men were doing, to leave their family, to follow Jesus. He took priority over their family. He was more important to them. Later in Mark's gospel, it comes up that what Jesus is doing and how people are saved, and there's a discussion going on of what it means to be a disciple. And Peter, that's Simon who we meet here, his name is changed. Peter speaks up in Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. We've left everything to follow you, he says to Jesus. It almost comes as a question, really. Was it worth it? Well, Jesus answers him, verse 29 of chapter 10. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, No one who has left home, or brothers or sisters, or mother or father, or children or fields for me and the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times more in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus says that call to follow me is worth it now in this life. It might be that there's things that we have to give up to follow Jesus, to make time for him. Perhaps in following him, and he calls us to move, to go somewhere else, to take the gospel somewhere else. But his promise is, if you follow me, well, it brings you into a community, the church community. You gain brothers and sisters and homes when the lockdown's over and we're allowed to meet in homes again. Again, just as we saw at the beginning of this passage, he doesn't hide the truth that in this life, troubles aren't over. No, he says as well, along with persecutions, to follow me is costly. But then that glorious promise, in the age to come, eternal life. Is it worth it, following Jesus? Yes, it is. It's worth it in this life. All that we gain in this life, that the richness of others in our lives, following Jesus together, and that promise of the next life, eternal life, because of the forgiveness we have in him, it is well worth it. It is good news. Jesus calls us to repent and believe the good news. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's how we get to enter heaven itself. Jesus calls us to follow him. A relational call, a costly call, but a worthwhile call to follow. Have you responded to Jesus? Maybe you need to find out more. Well, do stay with us as we journey through Mark's gospel. And I encourage you to do that. Maybe you want to know more sooner, then do get in touch. Maybe you've started following him. Can I encourage you to keep going? Keep repenting and believing. Keep looking to Jesus. Fixing your eyes on him. Spending time with him. Spending time with church family. Interacting. Jesus calls us to follow him. Why don't we pray in response to what we've heard this morning? Our Father, help us understand that these words that Mark has written down for us here, help us to understand what Jesus means when he says to repent and believe. That's all he asks of us. Help us understand all that means, the truth of forgiveness, of being right with you, of not having to fear your judgment or your punishment, but knowing the freedom of forgiveness, the freedom from guilt. Father, may we, in response, be quick to forgive others too. Help us where there's bitterness or grudges that have built up, to bring them to you, and with your help, to know something more of what you've forgiven us, that we might be quick to forgive others. And Father, thank you for this invitation of the Lord Jesus to follow him, to get to know him, to walk with him, to live in relationship with him. And Father, would you help us to make space and time for that, to shake off the things that can crowd him out. And with others, to walk with him, to commune with him, to learn from him. To know him. Father, help us, we pray. in Jesus' name. Amen.